Fantastic. Thank you so much. Good morning, church. Good to see you all this morning. I hope you've got your Bibles with you. And if you do, why don't you go ahead and open up to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be in the first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. And as we're opening up there, I just want to say a word about how grateful I am for Miss Janice Kirkland for standing in for us today and playing the organ. I'm especially glad that Janice is where she is, because out of her right eye, she can see her daughter Kim back there and make sure that she's behaving. And out of her left eye, she can see her son-in-law Kent right here and make sure that he's behaving. And if you know Team Back, as I like to call them, you know that they need help behaving. And so I'm so grateful to have you here, Janice, if for no other reason, for those right there. Thank you so much. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word today, that's okay. Just grab the Pew Bible in front of you and open up to page 1394, 1394 in the Pew Bible in front of you. You'll be able to open right up to the text that we're looking at this morning. And if you're open up there, I want to ask you, please go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's pray together. O God, I pray that you would knit together this people and their pastor. And God, we pray that we would be an example to the world around us of the way the New Testament calls us to act toward one another. God, would you bless this time we have together today? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. How important, and yet how rarely talked about and how rarely preached on, is the relationship between the pastor and the church. I think one reason we tend not to talk about it very much is when you just choose as a pastor to preach on the pastor and his relationship to the congregation, when you just out of kind of the blue choose to preach on that, people start to get worried. Start to think, I wonder what he's talking about. I wonder what's happened to get us here. The beauty of our life here at First Baptist Church Gadsden together and the way that we look at the Bible together, the beauty of it is you don't have to wonder when certain topics from God's Word come up. You don't have to wonder if there's something going on or if there's some pretext or something happening behind the scenes. You don't have to worry about that because you know last week we were in the last few verses of 1 Peter chapter 4, and this week we're in the first few verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. So you know that this is simply what God has chosen to put next in the text of 1 Peter. And as we've moved through this book, this is simply what comes next. I'm grateful for this, though, because I do think it's important not only for pastors to preach to congregations about how congregations ought to respond to pastoral authority and the leadership that God's placed in the church, but also I think it's important for pastors to go on public record and to preach about what God expects from them, about what God expects from the pastor and how he ought to relate to the congregation. And so we know that you always run into situations where you hear stories about churches where perhaps the pastor felt like the church mistreated him, and perhaps you run into stories where the church feels like perhaps the pastor mistreated them. And the beautiful thing we know as we look to the Word of God is that none of us have attained to perfection. There's never in the history of the cosmos, except for one man, been a perfect pastor. There's only been one perfect shepherd. His name was Jesus Christ. And I can promise you there won't be a perfect church until He comes back and makes us that way. Until then, though, we have God's Word that is intended to govern how we function together, how it is that God has placed authority in our lives, and how it is that God has placed authority in our churches. Too often, I think, that among pastors and among church members, we rely on both sides, on the traditions of men, traditions of churches, the opinions of people, and all sorts of other things to determine how we ought to relate. That's okay, I suppose, if we're in some sort of secular business or we're out there among the world, but here we've been called to live according to the Word of God. And so we look this morning to the text of Scripture. The good news is that God has made this plain in His Word, so we look this morning to the text of Scripture, and I want to see three ways that we can have a healthy relationship between the pastor and the congregation. Three incentives, three pointers from God's Word to show us so we can continue having a healthy relationship according to the Word of God between congregation and pastor. Here's the first, and it's this. I'm preaching to you. That's what God's called me to do. And so know that each of my points are phrased in such a way that you can apply them to your life, but know that there will also be material in all these points that I also must apply to my life. So just bear that in mind. I preach to myself during the week as I'm preparing these messages, and God's called me to come here each week to preach to you. But know that these are things I'm also applying to my own life and applying to my own heart as well. First is this, though. First way that we can have a healthy relationship between pastor and congregation is this. Respect the office of the pastor. Respect the office of the pastor. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Peter uses words here to describe the pastoral office that are used throughout the New Testament to describe this one role of pastor. So he uses three words here, or three ideas come out here, and they each refer to the three words that the New Testament uses to describe pastor. The first word that he uses is the word elder. The word elder, which in a lot of ways just simply means leader, a leader in the church. But then he uses this word, he talks about shepherding the flock of God. Shepherding the flock of God. If you are familiar with art at all, I know some of you are, and you might have heard of a pastoral scene. A pastoral scene. A beautiful site of a place where a shepherd might be. That word pastor is related to the word shepherd, and it simply means shepherd. So each time you refer to your pastor, you're reminding yourself that you have someone who is shepherding you. Finally, it talks about exercising oversight. In verse 2, that's related to the word overseer, which is another way the Bible talks about pastors. So you have these three words here, overseer, elder, and shepherd, that are all referring to one office. We don't live in an age, though, that is big on authority. We are not particularly fond of authority. Now, this, in part, is rooted in what it means to be American. It's rooted, in part, in what it means to be American. One of the great experiments that we're a part of here as Americans is that we don't have a king. And we shirked off the authority of King George a long time ago, and we're grateful for that. But one of the temptations, then, that Americans have or tend toward is a rejection of authority. It's even more pronounced in places that are considered pioneer places in the West and in other areas. It's even more pronounced that we are not big fans of authority. We tend toward being, not just as Americans, but just as human beings who are fallen creatures, we tend toward being independent and self-centered. We all tend in that direction, including myself. And I'm grateful to be Baptist. And I believe wholeheartedly in the generally Baptist understanding of congregational authority. I'm a Baptist because I believe the Bible teaches me to be a Baptist. That's why I'm a Baptist. And I believe in congregational authority, but I think there's a unique temptation for Baptists. So just hear me carefully. I think that there's a unique temptation for Baptists to be those who shirk pastoral authority precisely because of our healthy understanding of congregational authority. But just because we're Baptist doesn't mean that God hasn't given us pastors. Just because we're Baptist doesn't mean that God hasn't called us to be led. Just because God has rooted authority in the congregation does not mean He has not also rooted authority in the pastoral office. But when we start to look at the office of pastor, I recognize as a pastor, that not everyone is going to be thrilled that I'm their pastor. Now, I want you to know, it bothers me, right? I am one of these kinds of people that is, I really like to be liked. So when I was growing up, I was a class clown, and I liked that because I could make people laugh, and it made them like me. I enjoy being liked. There's a temptation, I think, for pastors to want to be liked at the expense of doing what God's called them to do. But I think there's also a temptation among pastors to develop a Superman complex, to think that they may be the first man in the history of the world to pastor a church, and everyone was thrilled that they were the one holding the office. The good news is, though, and that's the reason that I phrased this point the way I phrased it, is whether you like the pastor or not, and I just may be wrong, and every one of you may just be crazy about me. That's great. That's good news. Stop laughing. Stop. But I'm not the last pastor this church will ever have. That's one of the beauties of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is we have one Lord in all generations. And I hear so often from so many of you who have been here for so long, and one of the things I love to hear you talk about are your pastors. Each and every one of you had different relationships at different times with different men. And I'm just going to tell you, I hear a lot about all these different pastors who did great things here and who impacted people's lives. And one of the beauties about being a pastor is you recognize I don't have to fill everybody's shoes. I don't have to fill everybody's shoes. I don't have to be those men. God called me to be me here in this office. And so I will not be the last pastor this church has ever had. I'm certainly not the first. And every person has different opinions on every man who's ever held the office. And that will continue on and on and on until we get the one pastor we'll never gripe about, we'll never be upset with. But until then, what I encourage you to do, what I exhort you to do as a congregation, is respect the office of pastor. Respect the office of pastor. So long as the man who stands in this pulpit is living according to the standards which the New Testament has put forth, then he has been called by God here to lead and serve the congregation, and we must be a people who respect that office. I'll never forget, as a young boy, hearing my pastor preach on how folks ought to respond and talk to their pastor. And one of the things he said, and I was a boy and I remember him saying this, or I guess I was in middle school, and I remember him saying, you should teach your kids, your children, you should teach your children to always refer to the pastor or the staff as brother or pastor. It's teaching them, it's shaping them, it's molding them into the image of God in ways that they're recognizing authority. And I remember stopping and thinking that day, that's not the point that I'm making, he made that point, but the point that I'm making this morning is I remember that impressing so richly upon me, this is a man I ought to respect. This is an office I ought to respect. I remember having that moment where I looked up there and I realized this is a person whom God has called to lead this church. These words that Peter chooses to use and that the New Testament uses to describe the pastor, this word elder, he's called to be a leader, and yet lead according to the Word of God. I want to confess to you that I do my best to draw distinctions here. I do the best that I can to draw distinctions between some things that are directly from the Lord. I make this commitment before you. I don't want to lead unless it's according to the Word of God. And my goal each time I say something very clearly, this is from God's Word. I promise you this as a pastor. I will not equivocate on the Word of God. I will not shrink back from preaching, teaching, proclaiming, and leading this church according to the Word of God. But there are other things that are what a man who happens to be called by God and who prays over these things and who I believe is led by the Spirit. There are other things that he's done his best to see as wise and the best way to move forward. Those are things that are different. Those are things that are different than things that are clear from the Word of God. Those are things that are different. So we do some things as a church, and we can't change on those things. We must do some things according to the Word of God. And there are other things that are up for debate, but God has called the pastor to lead. We must recognize that. There's a difference, though, and never forget that. And never, ever, 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 never, ever, 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 ever allow a pastor, even if it's me, to stand and proclaim things that are not the Word of God as if they are. Never, ever, 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 ever allow a pastor to try to convince you over and over and over again that he has a special, unique, amazingly better than yours relationship with God. No, no, no. Pastors have the same access to God through Jesus Christ that the church does. Now, we want our leaders to be men of God, who know God's Word and who walk in commune with the Lord. And we certainly want our leaders to have a vision for the church so that we can move forward and fulfill God's Word in the best way possible. But never allow someone to stand and preach their opinions as if they're from God. The pastor's called to be the elder, the leader. He's also called to be the shepherd or the caretaker. Throughout the New Testament, there's this idea that the preacher or the shepherd is called to feed the sheep. And we pick up this idea that feeding the sheep means giving them the Word of God. There's a temptation among every pastor to be merely entertaining or to merely present to folks things they want to hear or to merely preach according to our felt needs. But that's not what God's called us to do. If you go find Emma Watts Alexander, if you were to go to the nursery right now, and ask her what her favorite food is. And I think they turned me on the TV down there, and she is probably right now yelling chicky fries at the TV screen. She loves chicken nuggets. Kid would loves to go to Chick-fil-A and carry a waffle fry in one hand and a juice box in the other hand and try her best to run into the playground with it. It's what she loves to do. She loves that. But we can't feed her chicken nuggets and french fries at every meal, right? Man, that's what she wants. And my goodness, what a happy little kid she would be if we just got just paid rent on a booth at Chick-fil-A down here. I don't know what we'd do on Sundays, but we'd figure something out. She would be happy as a lark. She'd be so happy, but it wouldn't be good for her. It wouldn't be healthy for her. We had to feed her things that nourish her body. Similarly, the pastor must come before his people each and every week with the Word of God. Gosh, respect that office of what the pastor's been called to do. Bear in mind that each week the pastor serves the entire congregation only when he's preparing to preach. It's the one time in the week where he's able to serve the entire congregation at once. Pray for your pastor during the week as he prepares to preach. Pray for me as I prepare messages from God's Word. Pastor's called to be a shepherd. He's also called to be an overseer, to watch over the flock. I want to make this really clear. You don't want your pastor worried about what he says if he's speaking according to the Word of God and in line with the Spirit of God. Just make that commitment in your heart right now. Make that commitment in your heart right now. I won't be angry if he can back it up with the Bible. I won't be upset if he's being led by the Spirit. You don't want to be the kind of church who makes the pastor nervous. And thankfully, you're not. You're a Berean congregation. Congregation that loves God's Word and is eager to hear God's Word. But just know that if the pastor is preaching the Word of God, if he is leading and overseeing from the pulpit and in other areas according to the Word of God, then what God has called you to do is to respect that and to be led by that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Ask yourself that question, how am I allowing my pastor to oversee me? In what ways am I asking my pastor, even if it's only through the ministry of the Word, through the pulpit, How am I asking my pastor to oversee my soul? How is it that I'm seeing his authority in my life? Am I allowing him to do it with joy, or am I forcing him to do it with groaning? What kind of church member will you be? Respect the office of pastor no matter what, because God has given you a pastor for a reason. It's the reason why we don't just get together in Bible studies. One of the reasons we don't just get together in small Bible studies. It's one of the reasons why we don't just have Christian clubs. God gave us churches with pastors because He's called us to this task, to have people who have this role in our life. Second point is this morning. Second way that a church and a pastor can have a healthy relationship is this. Help your pastor have a right heart. Help your pastor have a right heart. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. How is it then? So I've just showed you how these three words, these three phrases that Peter chooses to use are all referencing these words that the New Testament describes pastors as. Elders, shepherds, overseers. So that's what Peter's made it clear. He's speaking to pastors here. But then he goes on, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Do your job, but he says, do it like this, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now, oftentimes, it's easy, I think, for pastors to simply say, I have authority that God has given me, and that's that. But that is not what the New Testament is teaching. The New Testament is teaching that God is the one with ultimate authority who has simply handed off a very small portion of His own authority to the pastor. And then God gives very clear ground rules on how it is that a pastor must use that authority which He has given him. And this is why it was one of the reasons I am a Baptist, because I love that congregations also have authority. I think that we have a New Testament picture of the checks and balances that God put in churches on purpose so that you don't wind up with dictators and so that you don't wind up with churches that don't have leaders. It's a beautiful picture that God's given us in the New Testament. But you notice that Peter here gives three sets of opposing ways you can lead. Three sets of opposing ways a pastor could lead. And the first way, he says, is that you must lead willingly and not under compulsion. A pastor must lead willingly and not under compulsion. This is basically, well, I guess I have to, versus, wow, I have the privilege of. Man, I guess I've got to shepherd today, versus, what an amazing privilege to lead God's people today. That's the difference. Compulsion versus willingness. And I'm just going to tell you, I've seen this happen over and over and over again. One way to crush a pastor's willingness to serve, to move a pastor from being a pastor who serves God and loves the people because he loves God and loves the people, over to a pastor who's simply going through the motions because he needs health insurance. One way to help a pastor make that transition, which serves no one well, one way to do that is through a spirit of grumbling and complaining. A spirit of grumbling and complaining. Now, listen. I don't have a pristine work ethic. I'm not the perfect pastor. I don't serve God as well as I ought to serve God at all times. But I can promise you this. I can promise you this as your pastor. I love the congregation. I want to serve the congregation. It's my joy to serve and love the congregation. But I've known pastors who had that kind of joy and love, and they cherished serving God's people. And then over time, all that they ever tried to do was not quite good enough. They would try their hardest, they would pour their heart out for the congregation, and then there would still be grumbling and complaining. And I've seen with my very eyes pastors transition from being someone who was passionate about the gospel of Christ and loved serving his congregation, transition over into someone who just was doing it under compulsion. Did it because he had to. Well, if I don't go visit so-and-so, they're just going to complain anyway, so I might as well go do it. Or if I don't do this, then somebody else is going to complain about it, even though they don't care, so I'm going to go do it anyway. Or so-and-so's just waiting in the weeds to see me make a mistake, and if I don't make it, then if I do make it, then I'm in trouble, I'm toast anyway. And so you see the way that grumbling and complaining and watching and constantly analyzing and bringing outside political kind of attitudes into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can see the way that it could take a pastor's heart and change it from being someone who serves willingly to someone who serves for compulsion. And sometimes we do it to ourselves. Sometimes we do it to ourselves. We become more focused on what people think and on what the world thinks and on what everyone else thinks. We let our devotion to God go, our personal time with the Lord go, and we start to transition from people who do this out of a sense of joy, and we move into people who have to do it, who don't rejoice in it. Help your pastor have a right heart. Help your pastor have a right heart. The second kind of set of opposing attitudes here is you can pastor out of shameful gain or you can pastor out of eagerness. This is essentially gospel ministry for self versus gospel ministry motivated by the glory of God. Gospel ministry for self, that is for shameful gain. I think the King James calls it filthy lucre. I like that. Shameful gain, the Bible says. How easy it is for pastors to become leaders of God's people who bear the mantle of Hophni and Phinehas, the evil sons of Eli, the book of 1 Samuel, who would go and steal from God's people, who are serving the Lord only to serve themselves. And how easy it is even for pastors whom God has called by His Word and by His Spirit, how easy it is even for a pastor to begin to look at the church and then only see what's in it for him. Oh, how it wrecks gospel leadership. Oh, how easy it is to become the kind of pastor who is just one of the boys, one of the guys, just a good old boy who is just here for the ride, and all I'm really worried about is my salary and that things kind of go easy for me and that my sermons aren't boring, and then people will start to see, yeah, okay, this guy's a pretty good guy, and then you've got a secure job and things just become so easy in that way. How easy it is then to start trading in the gospel for shameful gain. Instead of preaching the gospel with eagerness, so that people might know and love Jesus Christ. Instead of being motivated by the glory of God rather than earthly comforts, how easy it is to make that transition. Oh, church, fight the temptation with me. Fight the temptation to think in a secular way in the midst of such a holy calling. Others, it's so easy, I think, to build a pressure on pastors to want to have shameful gain in their ministry when there's pressure, when there's comparison, when there's worldly expectations, instead of the church merely asking their pastor to be faithful to the Word of God. Finally, a pastor can lead either by domineering or by example. It's the difference between do this or else or come do this with me. Do this or else versus come do this with me. We've all seen pastors double down on sin and become militant. We've all seen situations where a pastor felt slighted or felt like he was being mistreated, and he doubles down and digs his heels in and says, if you don't do what I want you to do, you don't want to know what's going to happen. To be domineering in the leadership. Surefire way to encourage pastors in this direction is to be backhanded, is to be secretive, is to try to create coups and try to develop pockets of revolt against the pastor and all these different kinds of things. Be godly in your disagreement. Be godly in your disagreement. Your pastor's not a dictator. Be godly in your disagreement. Be forthright in your problems and issues. When you call the pastor, talk to them in a way that's respectful and godly. And what's more, I'm telling you, I'm preaching my heart here and I'm preaching this text. I'm not the kind of person that's going to get up and preach from example. I don't think that's fair or right. I'm not just preaching for me. I'm preaching for generations of pastors to come. Just bear that in mind as I say these things. But when you talk to the pastor or when you have a problem with him, instead of kind of whispering around and saying these things or saying, have you heard? Or kind of testing out the waters with folks to see who's happy and who's not. Or instead of calling with accusations, call with questions. Be godly in your disagreement. Be forthright in your problems and issues. If you see your pastor, if you see me, even in a small area, tending toward being domineering rather than leading by example, come to me and say, Pastor, what's causing this? Why is your heart this way? If you're a deacon, that's part of what God's called you to do. God gave you an office here for that purpose. And frankly, that's one thing the deacons and I have worked on is getting out ahead of some of these kinds of things. And so we do reviews with the deacons and things like that so that we can be sure that the pastor stays healthy spiritually and healthy in his leadership, and that we can be sure that the congregation stays healthy spiritually in their relationship to the pastor. Third point is this. Third point is this. Remember, we all have one pastor. Remember, we all have one pastor. We sang a beautiful chorus earlier, Don. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. Every time I say the word pastor, I like to remember that there's a chief pastor. And every time you say the word pastor, it's important to remember there's a chief pastor so that you don't become overly dependent on the pastor, so that you don't idolize a pastor, and also so that you don't undervalue the pastor whom Jesus has placed here. We must remember we all have one chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Rejoice, church. Rejoice, church, because there's a chief shepherd and we'll see him. There's a chief shepherd, and one day he's going to take all these little churches from all over the world, and he's going to take all these little s shepherds, these little p pastors, these little e elders, these little o overseers, and he's going to take us all, and he's going to gather us together, and he's going to make one big capital C church, and he's going to be our capital E elder. He's going to be our capital S shepherd. He's going to oversee his church forever and ever. He's going to lead us beside the still waters. He's going to give us food that nourishes us forever. He's going to give us a crown of unfading glory. And what a temptation there is, church. What a temptation there is right now for pastors, for your pastor, to look for this everywhere but in Christ. Everywhere but in Christ. I've rarely met a pastor who didn't feel like Elijah, wondering why God's voice wasn't in the whirlwind that week. I've rarely met a pastor who didn't count people on Sunday mornings and wonder where the rest are. I've rarely met a pastor who was satisfied with the number of people they baptized that Sunday. I've rarely met a pastor who wasn't at every level of his life longing at some level for Jesus to come back and make all things perfect, to do things right. Oftentimes, pastors find that which they're longing for when God's voice is continually in the whisper. They start to find and look for that glory, for that crown somewhere else. All men long for glory. All men long to be crowned by someone, by themselves financially, or by the praise of men, or by the sinful affection of someone who's not their spouse. Church, where are you looking for that crown of glory? Are you looking for it in Christ? Or are you looking for it somewhere else? And would you remember how bad the devil hates your pastor? Would you remember how bad the devil hates your church? How bad the devil hates pastors and churches and their families? And how much he would love to strike the head of the church so that others might scatter? The devil would love to use you to discourage your pastor and staff, to use you as his messenger to see to it that your pastor's not leading in a godly way. Church, would you pray against this? Would you pray that the devil might not find a stronghold here at First Baptist Church Gadsden? Would you pray that God would protect your pastor and your staff, not just today, but forever, for as long as this church exists, till Jesus comes back? Would you pray for that church? Would you pray? Would you pray every day, God, let our staff and pastors be satisfied in Christ today. Let them not long for worldly success and gain outside of what Jesus can provide. Let our pastor and staff trust in Christ today. Let them not worry about this church that belongs to you. Let them instead have a bold confidence that you are faithful. Would you pray? Would you pray in that way? Man, if you worked hard on respecting the office of pastor, if you worked hard on praying that your pastor would have a right heart before God and before you, if you would remember that we all have one pastor, can you imagine how God might take a pastor and a staff and a church and knit us together and use us for His glory? Imagine what great things might happen if we would continue to work in that way. I want to offer an invitation today. To those of you who are believers, you may come to me and say, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. I need to call a former pastor, maybe not even a pastor of this church, but from a former church. And I need to talk to him and ask him for forgiveness today for the way I've behaved in the past. Or you may say that you need to call and just encourage someone that might need encouragement out there. Or you may just say, I need to be in a better relationship with God. Would you pray for me? I'd pray for you right now. Second of all, you may be an unbeliever. You may have never trusted Jesus for the first time. Well, I want you to know God has been gracious to you. He put pastors, He put churches on this planet to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right now, I want you to know you can be forgiven by the grace of Jesus if you'd only repent of your sins and put your faith in Him. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. I'm going to tell you this about this church. We're not perfect and we don't claim to be perfect, but I'll tell you this. We love Jesus Christ, and we want to see Him glorified in the world around us. I'd love to talk to you today about what it might mean for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we are grateful to You for the gospel of Christ. Father, we pray even now that You would bless this time we've had together today. And God, if there are people in whom You're working, God, we pray, Father, that You would save them, that You would work in them today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.